Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, most often, when we hear this parable from Luke's gospel, we refer to it as what? The parable of the prodigal son, right? But really, I think that title is a little misleading. It's certainly not in the original scripture. It's a title that's come over the years. Because if we look at the text closely, we see that really it's the first half, or a little bit more than half, but that's focused on this younger son, the prodigal, but then almost as much in the second half of the story is focused on the older son. And if we look closely, we realize the father is the character that's prominent throughout the whole story here. So perhaps we should call it something along the lines of the parable of a father who had two sons or something like that. But you see, the thing about parables is they're always changing and we're hearing them in new and different ways, and they're not meant to make us comfortable. The idea of a parable is actually meant to be a little bit disruptive, to kind of coax us out of the ways that we might normally fall into thinking and challenge us to reflect and consider something different and perspective we hadn't seen before. The telling of parables is an art form, and it's one that Jesus is certainly a master of, and this parable is a prime example. So as we dive into it today, I want us to consider three pieces of context that I think will help us understand more deeply what Jesus was doing in this telling of the story, which for the people then, which might also then help us understand it in a new way today, for our world today. So three things to consider. One is, who was Jesus talking to and why? Well, we're told that he was talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, right? And why? Because they were angry with him, because he'd been hanging out with the wrong people yet again, the tax collectors and the sinners. So that's one piece of context. The next one is to consider a couple things that every Jewish hearer in Jesus' day would have immediately thought of and recognized with certain words and phrases he's using here that are probably lost on us in the modern world. So a couple things here. This first line, there was a man who had two sons. Right here should cause us to pause and reflect, because this phrase is bursting with meaning. For all of these people in Jesus' day, these Jewish folks who, many of whom had memorized the stories of the Torah, the Old Testament, there are so many stories there that start this way. There is a man who had two sons. There was Cain and Abel. There was Isaac and Ishmael. There was Jacob and Esau. There was Joseph and all of his brothers, and we could go on. So when they hear there was a man who has two sons, they start to think, aha, we're familiar with this kind of story. We know where this is going. You see, because the world favors the older son, but God always seems to favor and protect the youngest and raise them up. That's how God works. We know this story, Jesus. In fact, I teach sixth graders in confirmation, and our sixth grade year is the Old Testament year, and by about month number two, they kind of pick up on this pattern, even the sixth graders, and they say, Pastor Josh, we know how the story's going to end. God's always choosing the underdog, the one you wouldn't expect. It's a common theme. So that's our second piece. And the third piece of context is there's this law in Deuteronomy chapter 21 that says that if a man has two sons, he's required by the law to give double portion of inheritance to the older son, and only one-third to the younger, two-thirds to the older and one-third to the younger. Now, you'd better believe that everyone in Jesus' day would have known this law, because if you're the oldest, you want to know this law because you're thinking, yes. And if you're the youngest, you know this law because you're thinking, this stinks. But it's how it is. Everyone would have heard these things when Jesus says there was a man who had two sons. So let's dive in with these things in mind and see what the story unfolds before us today. So the youngest son comes to his father and he asks for his inheritance early, one-third of the inheritance. And we don't know why. It doesn't tell us if he's doing this because he's greedy or selfish, or if maybe he's just prudent and wants to get an early start on things, or if he's looking to get in on this new Silicon Valley investment. We don't know. It's left intentionally ambiguous. And yet the father obliges. And the son asked for his share of the property. Now, the next line says that the father divided his property between them. And this is really misleading. This word property, it's the same word in our English Bible, but in the Greek, these are two very different words, friends. You see, the word that the son uses is ousios, which gets translated as property. That's correct, but it means more stuff or that which exists, things. But when the Father said, it talks about what the Father's doing, it says the Father divided his bios. It's the Greek root to the word that we get for behind life. Bios also means property, but this one means something more along the lines of that which you have to live on, that which provides for and sustains life. So what we see is the Son is traveling away with stuff, but the Father sees his life walking away. So right out of the gates, Jesus is introducing this theme of life and death. And what we see next is the Son, of course, travels to a distant land. And what we might miss is this is a context where everyone is connected and interdependent upon one another. So when he travels to this distant land, the Son is moving to a place where he has no family, no community, no connection, no safety net, if you will. He's living in a land of Gentiles, so presumably he's also left behind his faith and his religious practice. And what we need to see here, too, is that when this Son travels, even though he's got the short end of the stick, if you will, in his inheritance, he's still probably carrying great wealth. Because as the story unfolds, we see Jesus paint the picture of a man who had a lot of money, a man who had fields and servants and slaves and fatted calves and robes and rings to spare, a man who has enough to throw a party for the whole village at the drop of a hat. So this Son who goes away, he leaves home quite rich. But after a very short time, it's gone, and he has gone from rich to very poor, destitute, in fact. In fact, to drive this image home, Jesus says a great famine came over the land. This is another one of those things that people would have thought, oh, a famine. I know this story. Jesus is referencing that Joseph story. That's right. Joseph was the younger brother who went away to a foreign land, and there was this famine, right? That's where the story is going. But God raised up Joseph and saved him, and he was the hero. But Jesus throws another curveball at them and says, actually, this brother, he sunk greater into need, and no one would give him anything. He was dying of hunger. Again, life and death. But he comes to his senses. And he realizes what he's lost. He's lost everything. Family, community, life itself is on the brink because he's so hungry. Not just hungry, but dying of hunger. He's completely cut off. He's in a no-hope situation. But in this last-ditch attempt, he has this idea to go home to his father because there is enough food. There is life. There is community. And he says, even the servants in my father's house have more than enough food to eat. And so what's next? Of course, he goes home. And he says, I'm no longer fit to be called your son. I love this. Notice the father won't even hear him say this. The father completely ignores this statement as if he didn't say it. And he says, this son of mine is home. And he celebrates. And we should pause here and wonder, because it very much feels like it could be the end of the story. And I think that's on purpose. I think Jesus wants his hearers to feel like this is the end of the story because he wants us to think about, and especially the Pharisees that he's talking to think, where are you fitting into the story right now? What is this story doing to you, inside you? Now, if you're a Pharisee, what are you hearing? We can't know for sure, but I think I have an idea. If you're a Pharisee, you might be hearing something like this. Jesus saying, they're thinking, yes, we get it, Jesus. We are the younger son. We're God's people, Israel. And God favors the younger son like tiny little Israel that was this little bitty speck of a nation in the midst of all these huge superpowers around us in our history. But God lifted us up. And even when we wandered away and messed up and went into exile, God welcomed us home again with open arms and forgiveness. I like this story, Jesus. I get it. We're that younger son. But of course, Jesus doesn't stop. He has to keep pushing them. And he says, wait, there's more. Don't forget about the older son. The older son is out in the field. He's working diligently, faithfully. He's always present, ever responsible. And he hears what's going on and he becomes angry. And we know he's really angry because the way Jesus tells the story, when the younger, disrespectful son beginning approaches his father, he says, Father, I would like my inheritance, please. But here, what does the older brother say? He says, listen. Doesn't say father, he says, listen. And I'm going to pause and sidestep here for a minute because I have kids. And let me tell you, when one of my kids comes up to me and says, Dad, may I please, blah, 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 I'm pretty amicable to that. I say, oh, that's respectful language. Sure, son. But when one of them comes up to me and says, listen, Dad, check that tone, boy. You know what I mean? If you're a parent or a grandparent or a teacher or have ever seen a kid, you know what I'm talking about. But the older son says, listen. And he goes into this tirade, and you can almost feel him spitting out the words. He's so angry. This son of yours devoured your property. And this word devoured in the Greek definitely has a connotation of death and destruction. But again, what is the father's response? He responds by saying, son, son. Why is this older son so angry, I wonder? Is it just jealousy? I think there's more to it than that. Remember, this parable is going to call to mind stories of the Old Testament for those hearers in Jesus' day. And what the Jewish audience would have thought at this point is, this story, actually it seems to echo Jacob and Esau. Those were twins. Esau was the older, Jacob the younger, and for his whole life, Jacob was kind of this sneaky, cheating, stealing, conniving kind of a guy. He actually gets their father's birthright and Esau's inheritance by stealing it, by tricking their father, their ailing father who was on his deathbed and blind. He tricks him into giving him the older son's inheritance. And if we dig into the story, when Esau returns home to his father Isaac and learns of this, I think this is what they would have heard. I'm going to read just a bit of it. His father Isaac said to him, to Esau, "Who are you?" And he answered, "I'm your firstborn son, Esau." Then Isaac, their father, trembled violently and said, "Who was it then? Who was it that came and that I have blessed? For yes, indeed, he shall be blessed." And when Esau heard his father's words, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. And he said to his father, "Bless me also, father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and he has taken your blessing." And Esau said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered, "I've already made your younger brother your lord. I've given him everything. What can I do for you, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, father? Bless me also, father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. It's a story of scarcity, but friends, the story of Jesus' parable goes on. In this story, Jesus paints the picture of a father who's very different. This father says, "My son, you don't need to be fearful. You don't need to be angry with, you've always been with me. All that I have is yours." It's like he's saying, the welcoming home, the returning of your brother, it doesn't change my love for you or what I have in store for you. I think what Jesus is trying to get in the Pharisees' heads at this point is to have them understand this is your story. You are that younger brother. Yes, God's people, Israel, saved, redeemed, even when you wandered, loved. But you are acting like this older brother, jealous and angry, as if there's not enough of God's love to go around for all. Why are you jealous of my generosity and compassion? My love for you will not change. You are my firstborn. What's mine has always been yours. By welcoming and celebrating the return home of this other son who was broken, alone, dying, and destitute, bringing him back into community, into life itself, it's no threat to my love for you. It doesn't change anything. So what is this parable doing inside us right now? What is this parable really about? Well, there's never a singular meaning, but a few thoughts. Maybe it's about how the welcoming home of those who are broken and lost, destitute, and alone into family, into community, into God is a matter of life and death. Maybe it's about a story about how those who are broken and abused and cast out by life's circumstances by no fault of their own, there's still a place for the table for you at the table for you. And even those, yes, who have gotten into a tight spot because of their own choices and their own bad ways that put them there, there's still a place even for you at this table. Maybe it's about seeing this story as a father who ran out to meet his younger son who'd been watching and waiting and hoping and praying. But it's also a story about that same father who would go out and leave the party and leave the celebration and the honored guests and the neighbors and go out into the fields at night searching, seeking to find that angry, jealous, older, sulking son. Maybe this is actually a parable about a father who refuses to lose any child, no matter how deserving or undeserving. Maybe it's a story about a father who's willing to do whatever it takes to bring family together, to reconcile us to one another. A father who will never give up, a father of whose love there is more than enough for all. Amen.